Hello everyone, I'm Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I'm so glad that you joined the worship today. I'm especially thankful for any guests who are with us. Perhaps you're here because you've decided that in 2021 you want to grow in your faith or explore Jesus and a relationship with God. Well, you have great timing. Perhaps it is the Holy Spirit, but today and the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what it will take to do exactly that. But before we do that, let's take a minute to greet the church family. This would be a great time to head over to our Zoom room if you're not already there. And let's try to connect with at least three different people. If you don't know anyone there, just message three random people whose cameras are on and introduce yourself. And I'll see you in a minute. It's been an eventful week, both nationally and for our church. And certainly, if we were thinking that 2021 would be much calmer than 2020, the first week of the year certainly hasn't met those expectations. And while we can hope that the next 51 weeks will be calmer than the first, I also hope that we maintain a thirst and desire to grow in our capacity to be used by God for His purposes. The violence in the Capitol this past week shows even more clearly the deep divisions in our country. And as followers of Christ, we must condemn such violence, but recognize that the need for peacemakers and reconcilers is more apparent than ever. We have to have an unwavering resolve to seek justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. And what our country needs, what this world needs more than ever, is for the kingdom of God to come and the church to be growing into the fullness of Christ. You and I, we need a kind of growth that only happens when the Holy Spirit fills our hearts and leads our actions. One of the ways that we can grow is through a spiritual retreat. And this weekend, Symphony had our first ever virtual retreats, not just one, but two retreats simultaneously for our college students and young adults. And my hope is that those of you who participated were tremendously encouraged and inspired. Encouraged by God's amazing grace and His tremendous love, and inspired in particular to seek first the kingdom, seek God's righteousness. You see, it is possible to live in the presence of God, under the reign of God, to live each day in His love, and it's possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And periodically retreating, immersing ourselves with as few distractions as possible into Jesus-centered worship and fellowship is necessary so that we are reminded of God, of His love, that we can be renewed to live in Christ-like ways. But going on a retreat once or twice a year is insufficient by itself to produce growth. We can have those mountaintop experiences, as some like to call them, but at some point you have to come down the mountain and figure out how to follow Jesus in the valleys and plains of life. And here's the reality that many of you have experienced in the past. Right? You leave the mountain with great intentions. We might describe them as convictions even. A conviction to share Christ with our neighbor. A conviction to read the Bible and to pray. A conviction to fight against persistent sins, such as pornography or other sexual sin or anger or jealousy or gossip or overworking. A conviction to be a blessing to your neighbors or to work for justice in your city. A conviction to live a gospel-centered life. But then when you try to live out that conviction, when you try to apply that intention, we realize that somehow those convictions and good intentions don't always get translated into the way that we live our lives. Was it that your conviction wasn't from God? That your willpower wasn't strong enough, or that your mountaintop experience was really more euphoria than real? Perhaps, but not necessarily. Jesus didn't promise that following him would be smooth and easy. There would be barriers and obstacles, for example, that the enemy throws up. And there's the reality that there are personal barriers in the form of habits, patterns, rhythms, of how we're accustomed to doing life that also get in the way. I've shared this illustration before in a different context, but let me share it again. It's a thought experiment that Richard Mao, the former president of my seminary, Fuller Seminary, offered in one of my classes. He asked, imagine apartheid-era South Africa. Imagine if Billy Graham had led a crusade and every television screen in South Africa was tuned into that crusade. And as Billy Graham presented the gospel and issued an invitation to follow Jesus, that every single person in South Africa accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and realized that, black or white, that every member of the church was a member of God's family. Would South Africa no longer be a racist country? And the answer would be yes and no. Yes, in that hearts would have changed. There would be a desire to know Jesus, to follow his will, a desire to love one's neighbor as themselves. But also no, because there would still be racist laws segregating black South Africans from white South Africans. There would still be institutionalized poverty, for example. There would be generations of inequity that would need to be overcome. In other words, there would be a lot of work to do to overturn those laws and socio-economic and educational realities to bring about racial justice. And I think that's a profound illustration for present-day America, but we can apply that as a metaphor for our own individual lives. Each of us, you see, have embedded ways of doing things that are decidedly not Jesus-oriented. There are habits that govern our daily lives. When we wake up, when and how we go to sleep, how we spend our time, how we study, our use of social media, our relationships, our hearts and intentions and desires, our will, all that may have changed, but much of the way that we live our lives isn't based on conscious thought, but based on unconscious habits. Transformation must start with and within the heart, but in order to be Jesus-following, gospel-centered, Jesus, spirit-empowered kingdom workers, we also need to overcome those existing non-Jesus-centered rhythms and patterns of our lives. In other words, we need to develop godly habits overthrowing sinful habits. And for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about habits, how they work, how they can be strengthened, how they can be changed, and the key spiritual habits that will lead to transformation. Okay? We're not going to talk about all that today, but I wanted to give you a preview for the following weeks and invite you to join us. Let's open our Bibles to our passage for today, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we lift up our lives, our church, and this nation to you. Lord, in the midst of continuing turmoil and division, we ask for a grace that doesn't just change our intentions, but works through our hearts and into our lives and even into our culture. I pray for Symphony Church that we would be able to have a clear vision for godliness, a firm intention to go after that vision and concrete and practical means to live out that vision through a conscious dependence and cooperation with your Spirit as we learn from your word today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three things I want to highlight from this passage. First, Paul says that our lives are like a race, so we need to train. Second, he says, go after the imperishable reward. And third, he says, don't box at the air. So first, Paul uses the metaphor of a race. You may not know this, but in my high school years, I ran cross country and track. And I remember having aspirations to run a marathon one day. As the years have gone by, I've given up on those aspirations. Now, one of the reasons being that marathons almost always seem to be held on Sundays, and I am too holy to miss church. But it so happens that the Boston Marathon is normally held every year on a Monday. And so the thought has crossed my mind once in a while, right? What if I could run? What if someone paid the entrance fee of thousands of dollars for me, and I was given an opportunity to actually run the Boston Marathon? How would I do? Would I be able to finish? And the answer to that last question would be a resounding no. The main reason I wouldn't enter the Boston Marathon isn't because of the day that it's held, but because I actually couldn't run a marathon right now, right? Even if all of you at Symphony lined the entire route and cheered me on, I couldn't run a marathon the whole way. The reality is that no amount of encouragement, motivation, good intentions, or willpower would be enough. I'm simply not in good enough shape to run a marathon. What would it take to finish such a marathon? Well, the answer is quite clear, right? I would need to train a lot. I would need to start running regularly, disciplining my muscles and my lungs and building up endurance and fitness. I would need to eat right and sleep well. It would have to become a lifestyle of training, or put another way, I would need to develop the necessary habits of training so that I could run the marathon. Running a marathon is really more about training than trying. And in order to train well, I would need to develop habits of training and eating and sleeping right. At the same time, I need to override habits that, for example, lead me to sit at a desk all day, eat high-calorie snacks, and stay up too late reading so that I don't get enough sleep at night. You know, it takes more than the opportunity to run a marathon. It takes more than having motivation and determination. It takes training, lots of training. And the church in Corinth would have understood this. Corinth hosted the Isthmian Games, which was second only to the Olympics in prominence. Maybe second because it's harder to pronounce. Apparently, in order to compete at those games, athletes were required to train for at least 10 months prior. And one of the greatest books that I've read on spiritual transformation is The Life You've Always Wanted by Pastor John Ortberg. From that book, I drew this nugget of wisdom. He says, spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training yourself wisely. What if running the race of life was like running a marathon? Or use any analogy where you become great at something. In his book, Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell talks about the 10,000-hour rule. He says that in order to become exceptional at something, apparently, you need to spend 10,000 hours doing it, right? Concert musicians, the Beatles, Bill Gates, examples of people who spent 10,000 hours working on their craft before they became successful. And what if part of the reason we haven't mastered holiness yet isn't necessarily that we don't want it bad enough, but that we haven't put in the time to train ourselves? Or put another way, what if the path to spiritual growth and maturity is to do the hard work of replacing sinful habits with godly habits? Paul says, think of your life as a race. In order to get the reward, you need to finish the race. And not just finish the race, you need to win. In this analogy, we're not competing against others, of course. Paul is not saying beat other Christians around you, right? This is a race where you are competing against yourself. We need to run well. And in order to do that, we need to train and keep on training. Paul uses himself as an example here in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The way he writes this in the Greek, the nuance here, is that he disciplines his body and keeps on disciplining his body. In other words, Paul too is in training, and he keeps on training. Why is that necessary? Isn't he the Apostle Paul? Isn't he mature? Well, maturity isn't a destination, but a journey. You see, he's not competing against us, he's competing against himself. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. To quote the rapper Andy Mineo, my biggest enemy is me. Right? A couple of years ago, Pastor Sean recommended a book called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, which I read recently and enjoyed immensely. And while it's written from the secular perspective, I thought it contained some really important ideas vis-a-vis our practice or our training in the Christian faith. Duhigg quotes William James, who's considered the father of American psychology. And he said in 1892, "All our life, so far as it has definite form, is but a mass of habits." Now, I think there's some hyperbole there, but I also think there's a lot of truth there. What is a habit? A habit is a relatively permanent pattern of behavior that allows you to navigate the world. God designed us so that we would have a capacity for habitual behavior. Okay, our brain and bodies learn habits so that we're not expending vast amounts of energy thinking about how to do something. Through the power of habits, we're able to perform complex tasks on autopilot. For example, driving, or playing the piano, or walking, or typing, or tying shoelaces. At first, these things are difficult to learn, and they require a lot of mental energy as we learn to do them. But with enough repetition and practice, they become habitual, which then frees up our minds for other things. Imagine if every morning you woke up and you had to actively think about how to get out of bed, how to walk, which leg to move first, how to open the bathroom door, how to turn on the shower, etc., etc. It would be exhausting. So habits are indispensable for human life. And there was actually a study done at Duke University which showed that more than 40% of the actions that people take every day are the result of habits, not decisions. Here's the point. Much of our days are governed by habits, routines that we perform without consciously thinking about them. For example, people will buy the same brand of cereal over and over, even if they don't actually really like the taste of that cereal. Why? Because it's a habit. People will listen to music on the radio that they will claim not to like. Why? Because we habitually listen to things that we're familiar with. We get up at certain times. We go to sleep at certain times. Why? It's become a habit. We work too long, or we don't work long enough and waste time away on the internet. Why? It's become a habit. When you get a conviction from God that requires a new way of doing things, you're now competing against, or will have to override, other habits. Let's say God has convicted you to start reading the Bible every day. Well, when are you going to read the Bible? In a day filled with routines, waking up at a certain time, getting ready for the day, breakfast, logging into work or going to class, checking your phone for email, Instagram updates, then having lunch and then more work and exercising and socializing and eating dinner and relaxing by watching a show on Hulu or playing a video game before bed, all governed by habits, when are you going to read the Bible? You know, something has to be shifted in your routine. You have to decide the when. Otherwise, one habit will lead to another, and you're going to have this intention to read the Bible, but a day will go by and you won't have read the Bible. And then another day, and then another, and then you'll feel guilty about yourself. That is, if you remember the conviction to read the Bible in the first place. Okay, let's say you decide to read the Bible first thing in the morning, and then the thought occurs to you. Symphony Church reads the Bible every day at 7 a.m. and spends an hour praying together over Zoom. I'm gonna do that. I'll join them. Well, now you have to wake up before 7 a.m., which means ideally that you go to sleep before 11 p.m., which may require changing some of your evening routines. Well, why? Well, if you decide to wake up early to read the Bible and pray without going to bed earlier to get adequate sleep, you may be okay for one morning. But as you get more and more tired and sleep deprived, your times with God will become more miserable, less productive. You'll notice that you're also tired during the rest of the day, maybe less productive at work, more grumpy and touchy around friends and family. You might even conclude that trying to pray and then read the Bible just doesn't work, that you've actually become less spiritual, less Jesus-like because of it. But the problem isn't with the Bible or with prayer. The problem, of course, in this scenario is that you just weren't getting enough sleep. And why weren't you getting enough sleep? Because you try to squeeze God, this habit, into your habitual schedule, rather than building your schedule around this godly habit, around God. The Bible became one more thing that we just tried to add to our day with willpower. The reason we're unable to consistently follow Jesus despite an intention to do so sometimes is not that we're not accounting, or the reason is that we're not accounting for those sinful habits, those not God-centered, not neighbor-loving habits in our lives. Sinfulness is the habit of sinning, right? And we can try to use willpower to move into godliness, but as John Ortberg says, says, you know, habits eat willpower for breakfast. You know, I'd like for us to take a couple of minutes to think about our habits and routines in our lives. Let's start here. Is there a conviction about how you want to live in 2021? Something that hit you during the retreat? Maybe it's conviction to get more connected to Jesus or the church body. Okay, write that goal down somewhere. Then let's think about this. What are the existing habits or routines in your life that will need to be adjusted, modified, or removed in order for you to make that conviction into a habit in your life?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Oh, 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 oh. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Oh, up from the grave he rose.
What if instead of trying to love our neighbor, we developed routines and trained ourselves so that we habitually loved our neighbor, right? What if we developed a habit of kindness, that it came naturally out of us, or a habit of gratitude? Or, you know, instead of having to exercise willpower to follow those convictions, our convictions actually led to godly habits, right? That's the vision. And in order to do so, we need to begin with a basic understanding of how habits work. And we're going to build upon this framework in the coming weeks. So I do encourage you, again, to join us for the rest of the messages in this series. All right. So habits work according to what psychologists call a habit loop, which consists of three things, okay? A cue, a routine, and a reward. The reward is what we normally think of as the habit. But there's something that triggers the routine, i.e. the cue. And then there's the reason that we enact the routine, which is the reward. When we get the reward, the next time we see the cue, we're more likely to enact the routine. It's a reinforcing cycle, okay? If, you know, if the habit successfully enables you to get the reward, then you're more likely to subconsciously enact the habit the next time you encounter the cue. Let me give you some examples of habit loops. Our phone buzzes. That's a cue. We look at the phone and read the email, look at the Instagram post. That's the routine. The reward is that we feel productive or connected, right? Another possible habit. Cue, your boss asks if you can work overtime on a project. Routine, you say yes, and you end up working late. Reward, you perceive approval from your boss and the possibility of raises and promotions in the future. Okay, so we often tend to focus on the routine. But unless you're aware of the cue and the reward, i.e. what triggers the habit and why the habit exists, then it can be hard to change a habit. And as you're looking to develop new habits, it helps to be intentional about those cues and the rewards. If every time your phone buzzed and you looked at it, the notification was that you received a spam phone call, eventually you would stop looking at your phone whenever it buzzed, or you would turn the notifications off. The reward reinforces the habit. And God designed us, so he's quite aware of how these habits work. So Paul says there is a reward for running the race well, for living our lives in a godly way. It's not a perishable reward, it's an imperishable reward. Now, he uses the word wreath, which of course was the prize for winning at the games. Now, I want us to consider this. What if the reason we don't have godly self-reinforcing habits in our lives is that we don't experience the goodness or grace of God sufficiently? Or perhaps we value sinful rewards more. In order for us to develop godly habits, we need to have godly rewards. You are training well when your goals are godly. You can read the Bible every day, but if your reward is pride of being more knowledgeable than other people, then that is not a godly habit. We need to focus on the imperishable reward. What is the imperishable reward? Well, if I could summarize in one word, it would be Jesus. Shouldn't the imperishable reward be eternal life, Pastor Barry? Yes, but you get eternal life because you have Jesus. The gospel is that we can have Jesus. We can have a personal relationship with God. We can approach him with peace and not fear or guilt or shame. We can hear his voice. We can be filled with his joy. We can be part of his purposes. We can be filled with his joy as we see his purposes fulfilled. And Jesus cannot be taken away from you. He won't fade or let you down. So let your routines lead to Jesus' rewards. Finally, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly and I don't box as one beating the air. Paul wasn't training haphazardly. He had a goal. He was systematic. He was very intentional about how he trained. He was intentional about which habits would govern his life. Now, habits can be changed, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. We can be intentional with our cues, intentional with our routines, intentional with our rewards. And eventually, with intentionality, we can develop habits that don't require so much mental, emotional, spiritual energy to enact. You know, changing sporting metaphors, Paul says he's not boxing as one beating the air. Now, I don't think he's putting down shadow boxing per se, as I think that's an important part of training to be a boxer. Some of my exercise routines, for example, involve punching into the air. But Paul is saying, if you're only shadow boxing, but you never box another person, what are you really doing? You know, his goal is for his training to be useful for the actual fight. Sisters and brothers, we don't want to go after the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. We want to go after the real thing. Let's get into the fight. Let's get into the game. Let's train in such a way that it actually leads to godliness in our lives. Let's pray together.